I thought I would read the section about Palm Sunday, since probably every other church in the country world is probably reading it today. So I wanted to read it from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21 of Matthew. That parable Chuck was talking about, it comes, Jesus taught that on his way, and just before his entry in Luke's Gospel, not here, but in Luke's Gospel, it comes just before when he goes into to Jerusalem, and it's not an accident that it's related to the Exodus and time of Passover and his entrance into Jerusalem. But let me read this one. When they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find an ass tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on an ass, on a colt, the foal of an ass." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the ass and the colt and put their garments on them, and Jesus sat thereon. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road, and others cut branches from the trees, spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple of God and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it to a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast brought perfect praise'?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it, found nothing on it but leaves only. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and never doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will be done. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." So I wanted to read all three of these. I know there are three really kind of different stories and cover some different things, but starts out, Jesus is returning or coming back into Jerusalem, entering Jerusalem, and I think he knows what's going to happen. I think that he knows that it's his hour, that he knows how he'll be received, and on purpose rides in this way on the donkey. He had just taught that parable that Chuck was talking about, the pounds. He had taught about being a servant, about true greatness just before this. So you say, who is the greatest? And Jesus tells him what true greatness is about. Says, about a servant not being greater than the master, and who is greater? He says before this, who's greater, the one that sits at table or one who serves? And yet I'm among you as one who serves. So all of those kind of things he has gone through trying to prepare them or teach the disciples about his work and about being a servant and about greatness. And now he's coming back, and I think he knows it's Passover in Jerusalem. hordes of people there. They had heard about him, and he was coming in to make his entry in there, and they received him well. You know, they received him, saw something or were attracted to him. But Jesus would never stop making it plain, making it clear about who he really is, what he wants them to see about him. Behold, your king comes in victorious, it says in Zechariah. It mentions it here. It quotes it here. Your king is coming to you. It says victorious, but humble, mounted on an ass. So, it's not like him. It says before this also that he doesn't wrangle or cry aloud in the streets. If this kind of thing would happen normally, or oftentimes anyway in the Gospels, if there's crowds around him, he will leave, or he'll say something, or just walk away, get on a boat. Not to get crowds, and he's walking into this big crowd anyway that's going to receive him, that's going to be receiving him in this way. So I think he does it partly, I think, just to fulfill the prophecy. The prophecy in Zechariah is about the Messiah coming, about victorious, God being victorious in this world, the Messiah being victorious, and yet coming as a shepherd and coming as a king, returning from victory, mounted on this, but humbly. But coming humbly. So you don't miss it. So make sure that you see the way he is, not the way we expect him to be, or the way we might want him to be, but we're able to see the way that he really is, because the work of God, the kingdom of God in this world, is always clothed in weakness. Over and over again, we hear that. I mean, we're told that. And over and over again, we have to be reminded, because it's easy to forget. And we don't want it that way. We don't want to see it that way. And we don't expect it to be that way. So it seems like, anyway, he comes back in victorious but humble, mounted on this donkey, riding on a donkey, not like a king at all. And they all misunderstand. They seem to misunderstand this. They're crying out, but Jesus doesn't correct them. I think that's really a big part of this. He wants to make sure that they understand it, that they are able to see who he really is. But he doesn't do anything to correct them. In fact, the Pharisees, it says, don't you see what people are saying? Stop your disciples from, tell them. This has gone too far. And he doesn't correct that. And he doesn't correct any kind of misconceptions that they might have, any kind of expectations that they would have of him. He says that the stones would cry out in Luke's gospel, that if he told them to be quiet, the stones would cry out. Something big was going on. And yet, this greatness was in the form of a servant, and this entrance is still clothed in this weakness, to make sure that we would see that we would know that that's a part of it. That's an important part of it that Jesus wants to make sure everybody sees. Whatever else they're expecting, they're expecting a Messiah, and that's why it is in Zechariah too. But they're expecting a Messiah to come in, and this is the time, to set us free. And now he's making his move, and we will be delivered, and we'll get our land, and we can get rid of the Romans, and all of these things, or whatever else that they're thinking. It's a little confused. It's a little bit true, and it's a little bit misunderstood. That's always, and I think that's always a stumbling block, what Chuck had mentioned. It's a stumbling block for us now. It was a stumbling block then. It was a stumbling block for the disciples, for the apostles that were with Jesus, to think that Jesus is coming into this world to somehow do other kinds of things that we would expect. And it's like our history, that we keep misunderstanding things and God keeps trying to make it clear. He keeps trying to make things clear to us about what it really is, and to see this and understand this, and that it's enough, and we misunderstand things and, add on to it and have our own expectations that aren't really true. But from the very beginning, I mean, that's what Christmas, when Jesus is born in a stable because there's no room for him anywhere, that's humility of God entering this world from the very beginning. And everybody expects something different. If you're the Son of God, why don't you make these stones bread? Why don't you feed yourself? Why don't you feed the poor? If you're the Son of God, why don't you change this mountain into bread and feed those who are... If you're the Son of God, why don't you take over? I'll give you the rulership of this world. If you're the Son of God, who is it that hits you and spit on you? If you're the Son of God, come down from this cross, you know. So it's always those kind of things. And throughout, I think throughout Jesus' life, that people would expect his followers, and even in Acts and in all the letters, people expect looking for something different. So the entry into Jerusalem for his hour is important not only because of what's to follow in the week ahead, the crucifixion, but to show that this is the entrance of God into this world, is clothed in this weakness, not to change. And that goes on. I mean, that is the way most people, I think a lot of us at least, we hear, you know, we're exposed to church and we're exposed to a lot of religious stuff and maybe don't want, we hear about Jesus or see something about Jesus, and it's this that we see, oftentimes see in the very beginning. We see Jesus coming in humility, bringing grace and truth and mercy and welcoming and coming in this kind of humility, and we're attracted to that and we go to him and don't, you know, want everything else or all of the other stuff. And that's how it starts. And that's sometimes we move on from that. But it's never up to us. It is never up to us to decide what God is supposed to be in this world. I think we have that tendency. We have a danger that we would decide, think about what God is supposed to be like in this world. What is God supposed to do in this world? We will always be confused or misled. I don't know if all of that is always corrected, but we'll always be able to see who Jesus is. If we look to him, we're able to see who Jesus is. In humility, clothed in weakness, until the end. Until the end, it will be like that. So I think that's our believers as we move on. That's our danger here anyway, that we think we know what God is supposed to be like, what he's supposed to be doing in this world and what he's supposed to be like. And it's meant for us to not to do that, but to look at this kind of thing, his entrance. He's going to make it clear now to them. He is going to show them in this demonstration, maybe fulfillment of the prophecy too, but in this demonstration to show them, this is what, yes, that's true, Hosanna, the Son of David, welcoming the Messiah, but riding on this little donkey. What does that mean? Get, you know, to understand that. he goes to the temple. That's very different. Now, you know, he goes to the temple right after. It's a different kind of story, and it ain't quiet. He's not going into the temple on a donkey. Or in this same way that he enters Jerusalem. Very different story, and he's no longer the same kind of quietness and humility that he enters into Jerusalem and cleanses the temple, you know, clears them out. It's one of the two times, there's maybe this fig tree too, but there's two times when Jesus where we see this kind of demonstration of indignation. And one of them is in the temple. One of them is when he's talking to the Pharisees. But now he goes into the temple and takes this action and drives them all out. And there's nothing wrong. I mean, the temple is okay. The festival, it's the Passover. It's time of Passover. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with they've got to exchange things. They've got to buy and sell. They've got to get the animals for sacrifice, the sacrifice, okay. All of that stuff is okay. And yet Jesus drives them out because they are abusing. This is not the same as a misunderstanding. This is something that they have taken the things of God and made them into this world. They have taken the presence of God and a message of God and a place of God and a place for them to be welcomed. And they have used that and made it like this commercial kind of endeavor. Jesus doesn't go into Jerusalem and say anything about the Romans. He's not there to clean out society. He's not there to talk about the Roman gods all over the place, or the Roman rule, or anything that the Romans are doing, or the Greek religions. He's not there to clear out any of those things. He's not there to clear out any of those things in society. He goes into the temple. That's his place. And he goes into the temple and clears that out because of their taking what God has given and making it into the world. What Jim was saying, I was just thinking about that, but the court that he goes into is called the court of the Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles was intended for outsiders to have some access to God, so that outsiders would be able to come to the temple and to pray and to hear something. They could come away from the rest of the world, and they would have that first step, that first kind of access, that first access that we've been given. We've been given access, an introduction, it says in Romans. We've been given that access, and the court of the Gentiles was meant so that outsiders who don't know anything would be able to come in. And Jesus saw that as a terrible thing, that they used that. They don't have an access. What do they see? What do the outsiders see? They see all this business. People hate that today. Don't people hate that today when they see the church like becoming a business? Using the church, using methods of the world that the world knows are going to work, and revolving around money and taking advantage of the poor and the common people. That's what they were doing. And they had the Gentiles, that's all the Gentiles would see when they would come into that. When outsiders see that about the church today, they hate it. And everybody does. I mean, that's kind of, and everybody would hate that. So Jesus is angry at them because they are using God to make a profit. They're using God's name to build a business in the world and have made, rather than have a place where non-believers could come and hear something about God, they have taken that area and made it the same as the world. So close that door. Or all that's represented, all that the non-believers see, is the same old thing. This is just, you know, business. This is just religion to make money. It's using religion to make money. That's all it's about. And that's what they were doing there. And I think that's probably the biggest thing that Jesus is angry at. Using God's name to make a profit, to make religion into some kind of business. And that's the witness to the outsiders. I mean, I think that's the only witness to the outsiders that they're going to be able to see. I think it also has to do, all the prophets have to do with neglecting, taking advantage of the poor, neglecting the poor. And I think it had to do with that too, that it had grown to be a business. And they were neglecting those who were needy and the common people and among them. But using God's name for worldly gain, for their own advancement, for their own purposes, and forgotten completely about the presence of God. That the temple is the presence of God. It's the place where God is present in this world. It's a door. This area is a place where non-believers could come in here. So that's not the same. You can misunderstand things about Jesus coming in. We can misunderstand things about Jesus, and I don't think that those are always corrected. We need to look to Him and see Him. But this is like a line that they've crossed, I think, and that changes it for Him. Misconceptions of things is one thing, but using God's name to advance things is much worse. It's something that's much different. I think it's great here, and you see this in the next section, the blind and the lame come to Him in the temple. They still come. The needy still come to Him. Why do the needy still come to Him? Because He's different. The needy would always come to Jesus. They would come to Jesus because He's different from everything that they would see. He's different from what was going on in the temple and in the yard of the temple. So they feel comfortable coming to him. He's different from this all this festival, and he's different from the what's happening in the temple and the priesthoods, and he's different from all of that. He's different from the church, we would say today, I think. That Jesus is different from us and from what we do and from the way that the church represent him. So they see him and they still come. It says that's what leads to perfect praise. That's what leads to perfect praise. Not this elaborate thing that was going on and not all the other things that we might think what would lead to perfect praise. What do we think leads to perfect praise? You know, to have a big temple, to have a big festival, and to have all kinds of sacrifices, and to have all this going on. We think that's what leads to perfect praise. And that is not what leads to perfect praise. The thing is seeing Jesus and who he is, he himself, just like these needy people would see and what they would have to offer. And we forget about that. That's because why? We don't see the kingdom of God clothed in weakness anymore. It's hard to see that. It's hard to keep seeing that and to keep going on seeing that. I think this fig tree, and we have the fig tree story, which is really a strange story, and I don't know. I mean, I think about a lot of different things, but who knows what this is about. But this story about the fig tree that they pass by in the morning, and he's hungry, and there's no fruit on it, and so, it's condemned to everlasting perdition, and there's no more figs coming from this tree. I'm not sure. It's very strange, and it seems really harsh, doesn't it? But it's just a tree, too. But it seems a little harsh. It seems a little harsh, and there's a lot of different things about it. But whatever else this is about, the purpose of this is that it would bear fruit, that there would be fruit. The purpose of the tree, I can't remember what's Chuck. No, somebody was, yeah, Chuck was saying that. Yeah, talking about that, bearing fruit. So the purpose of this tree is always to bear fruit. It has a purpose. It has a place. And it's supposed to be bearing fruit, and it's not. And so there's something about that, that if there's supposed to be real fruit on it. Jesus sees that, and he comes in, and it does have to do with him coming to Jerusalem. He's coming to Jerusalem on the Passover when everybody's there. His work is done. His time is fulfilled. He is there to complete his hour, he says, and would have some expectations of fruit in Jerusalem, a people prepared. The Passover, I mean, what the Passover is all about, deliverance, redemption, and what people's expectations, and none of that's happening. None of that is happening during this week in Jerusalem. It's all misunderstanding. There is no fruit. And yet it says, and I like this verse in Isaiah 53, it says that he shall see the fruit of his travail and be satisfied. So Jesus knows that there will be fruit, and he knows that it will be coming. And so I don't know. I mean, when he says this has something to do with our faith, and I think it has to do with our bearing fruit, and I'm not really sure, but it has to do with faith removing obstacles, at least. That faith is able to remove obstacles. And so when we see all these misunderstandings, and when we see the kingdom of God being clothed in weakness, and when we see Jesus riding on a donkey, or we see limitations in our own life and obstacles that we're confronted with of whatever kind, I think it's those kind of things that we are meant to pray. Those are like the mountains, or those are like the things that are in front of us all of these weaknesses, children that are giving perfect praise, the lame and the blind and coming to Jesus. All of these things seem to me like obstacles, like they could be obstacles to the kingdom working, to us being fruitful. They are obstacles to us being fruitful, and we want to do something different. We want to do it better, or do something that's more productive, or do something that's different. And I think that Jesus is saying about these, that we would pray about these obstacles, this mountain. I think he's actually changing the subject a little bit myself. Because there's lots in the way. There's lots of things that get in our way and doesn't always look good. So you can read about that. There's some other things, ways to think about it, and you can think about that however you want. But to me, it seems to go with it, that God's work seems impossible in this world. The way it's constructed, God's work seems impossible. And it's not. And it's not impossible. His work is still going to be done. We're going to get through. And the answer is not to give in, you know, to some of these other things. But the answer, he says, is that we would ask in prayer, that we would pray about this and find real fruit. So anyway, if you look these over, I think about this on a day like today, that Jesus comes in humility. He comes to us in humility, often different kinds of misconceptions that we would have, but he takes over, comes in and takes over, cleans things out for us, wants us to bear fruit. We're expected to bear fruit after that. So now we will answer our phones, and then we'll break bread and remember him. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your patience with us and for your guidance. We pray that you would give us ears that would hear you, and that we would always look to you and know your place in this world, and that we would have confidence in you. Our faith would grow. Teach us how to be your disciples here, and not to substitute that for anything else, but to live as your followers here and depend on you. Know that you go before us. Bless us all as we, in this week ahead, in this holiday that we have, and that we would remember you and bear witness to you in the forgiveness of sins. We pray in your name.